from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. You can find that on page 986, or alternately, of course, on your phone. I'll give you a second to find that. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27, starting. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you all about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as this has taught you, remain in him. The second section comes from 1 John chapter 4, and the first six verses. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Amen.
Thank you, Doug. Hello again, friends. Do keep God's word open in front of you. And if you have one finger in chapter 4, one finger in chapter 2, we'll flick between the two of them together. Before we get into it, I'm going to pray. So please join me together as we pray. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We really do. We thank you for your word made flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word written down, your word. We're thankful that it's come to us. We're thankful it is now written in a language that we can read and understand. But also, Father, we still need your work, your hand. So Holy Spirit, please help us to understand and apply what you've written down. May my words be yours. Change us into likeness of Jesus, we pray. Amen. How well do you know the truth? How well do you know the truth? I'm going to start with a bit of a game. I like games every now and then. They're good fun. Probably familiar with it. It's called Two Truths and a Lie. Anyone familiar with that game? Yep, we know that one. Okay, Two Truths and a Lie. There's going to be about three people. About Robin, Ange, and me. Robin being our children's pastor, Ange being our illustrious senior pastor, me being me. There's going to be three statements. Two that are true and one that is a lie. I'm going to read them out and then we're going to vote to see which one is the lie. Starts off relatively simple. Firstly, about Robin. Number one, Robin has been the children's pastor here at Ngawi for 25 years this year. Number two, she is a grandmother of one child. Or three, she's married to Kevin. Hands up, number one, number two, number three. Excellent. We all know Robin very well. She is married to Ian. Now for Ange. Mr. Ange. Okay. Number one, he played as a striker for the Marrickville Red Devils Football Club. Number two, he had his 17th birthday during his HSC exams. Or number three, he was born in Agrigno. Hands up for number one, striker for Marrickville Red Devils as the lie. Hands up for number two, being he had his 17th birthday in HSC. Hands up for lie number three, he was born in Agrino. It is number one. He was not a striker for the Miracle Red Devils, he was a goalkeeper. If you use your hands for your strike, you're on Struggle Street. And he was born in Agrino. Did I say it right, Ange? Pronounce it correctly? That's good, yeah. Oh, I worked hard on that. All right, me, a little bit more difficult. Matt, me. One, do I believe that if I follow the advice of a social media influencer named Mitch, that I will grow in health and fitness? Number one. Number two, that the greatest source of my strength comes from within me? Or number three, my best years of soccer are behind me? Which one's the lie? Is it number one, the social media influencer named Mitch is the lie? Is it number two, that my strength is within me? Or is it number three, my best years of soccer are behind me? It is true, my best years of soccer are behind me. The lie is, the greatest source of my strength is from within me. That's the lie. Because the greatest source of my strength does not come from within me, it comes from God. Now, of course, God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, but it's very important that I know it's not from me that my strength comes. And friends, it's the same for us. What we choose to believe in about ourselves, what we choose to believe in about the world matters. It's important. Right? For Robin, if she believed that her husband is Kevin, Ian would be in big trouble. But also Robin would be in big trouble. Right? It'd be a problem. If Ange was a thought he was a striker, but he was actually playing in goalkeeper, it would be terrible. For me, if I thought the best years of soccer were ahead of me, I'd be deluded. It matters what we believe and what we think about ourselves and about the world. Now, one of the problems that you and I face in our culture today is that what people hold as true has become relative, meaning that what I believe is true can be different to what you believe is true, can be different to what your friend believes is true. That's what generally our culture holds to be true, that what you think is right, what they think is right. That's what truth has become. Now, what we see in the Bible, and especially here in 1 John, is that truth matters. What we believe matters. Who we believe in matters. And who we don't believe in matters. And it matters for our eternity, and it matters for our Wednesday afternoon. For our everyday moments on Monday through to Sunday. Truth matters. So in 1 John, you and I are exploring together what it looks like to walk assured. And tonight we're exploring how to walk in truth. Specifically, we're looking at these passages of John to see how it is we can discern between truth and falsehood, truth and lies, and then how it is we can remain in the truth. That's what John is going to share with us through this part of God's word. That's where we're going. Now, we begin with talking about antichrists. Now, that came up along the passage, you would have heard it. And so what we see at the beginning is that we can know both the identity and the teaching and then the influence that people who are antichrists have. Now, antichrist can sometimes be a bit of a confronting, scary word. Antichrist just means someone who's against Jesus in some way. You imagine like a different anti-word, like antisocial. If someone is antisocial, they are against being with other people or perhaps are terrible for other people. Bad for whoever's in that social group to be antisocial. So someone who is an antichrist is someone who's against Jesus or terrible for the Christian community in some way, shape, or form. With that, have a look with me. We're in chapter 2, verse 18. Who are these antichrists? Verse 18, dear children. Again, just hear like the affection that comes across here. Dear children, this is the last hour. Now, last hour is biblical speak, what the New Testament writers and the old alluding to it, is the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. The now, right? In a sense, we're in the final chapter of human history before Jesus comes back again. We're in this time. That's what the last days are about. So, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. Now, don't get too excited or too scared when you hear the word Antichrist. Now, some of us do immediately start thinking about a singular evil figure that perhaps is going to come at the end of time, depending on how we read certain passages. Whatever the case may be, John is not concerned about that person here. That is not the focus at all. He is focused on people who have already come, as he said, who have come or coming in, already among them. They are people who are teaching or influencing the Christians in a different direction. This is who John is concerned about. What more can we learn about them? We can learn a few things from these verses. Verse 19, they, talking about these antichrists, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. The us being the apostles, the early Christians. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Then if you flick the page and you go to chapter 4, in verse 5, they, again talking about the Antichrist, are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. These Antichrists are people who were in some way, they were part of the church, but they have walked away, they've left. And John says by their leaving, they showed that they never belonged. They were actually never truly part of the community of the people of God. Now they've shown their colors and they're going off and preaching a different message. But for some reason, the church, the us equivalent of 2,000 years ago, are listening to them. In some way, they're allowing these people to shape what they believe. Now, what is it that these antichrists are teaching? We get some insights into that. Have a look, verse, flick back, chapter 2, verse 22. It says, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Then, flick again, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, him coming in the flesh, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, just in those couple of verses, we see three clear things that come out from what these people are teaching, or what is the foundation of what they believe. Number one is they deny that Jesus is the Christ, meaning they deny that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the one who is part of God's plan to come into the world to bring about his work. Secondly, they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. So they deny that Jesus is divine. And that's, of course, that's a little bit confusing. Son of God, God, Trinity. I know it's hard to explain, but that's the fact. But they deny that. And then thirdly, they deny the incarnation. They deny that Jesus is fully human. Part of God's plan, he's the Christ Messiah. Son of God, fully human. This is what is going on here. They're the key elements that are the foundations of what these people are teaching. Now, the positive side, the opposite side of what these things are, is if you take out deny but believe or affirm, this is what a Christian holds to. A Christian holds to that Jesus is the Christ, the one sent from God. Believe that he is fully God and believe that he is fully human. That is the center of what makes Jesus who he is and the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that we fully understand these things, but it means we hold them as true and we grow in our understanding of these things. When I was at, I'm still kind of at Bible college, but when I was doing my Master's of Divinity a couple years ago, one assignment I had to do was writing about the Trinity. I have never been more confused in my life. I was so confused as to how God, Father, Son, Spirit worked together, all that was going on there. I didn't doubt it was true. And actually, the exploration of seeing how complex and mysterious and majestic and holy and glorious God was far beyond my understanding helped confirm to me, well, he is God. But these are the things, if we take out deny and add in affirm or believe, this is what a Christian holds to. Now, why is John so concerned about these antichrists that are denying these things? Back to chapter 2, verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Whether it's unintentional, but it's probably intentional in this case, These people are leading the Christians astray. They're leading them away from the gospel. And John is like, we cannot have that. We cannot have these people leading you away from what is the truth. No matter how good the rest of their teaching is. I play for a soccer team, apparently the one that I'm not getting good at anymore, down at Peakhurst. And we have a new soccer coach this year. And let's pretend he's a good guy, but let's pretend he's the perfect soccer coach. And he gives the perfect drills. He's got the awesome strategy. He knows the right formation. He teaches us the perfect way to kick a ball, to pass, when the right pass is on, all those kind of things. Everything is perfect about it. He sends us out onto the practice field. But instead of giving us a soccer ball, he gives us a bowling ball. Like, it would be ridiculous, no matter how good everything else was about his training, if you play with a bowling ball, it's ruined. And friends, that is how the kind of level that John wants us to see these antichrists. They might have a whole lot of other good things going on, but they're telling you to play soccer with a bowling ball. You cannot trust the spiritual things that they're trying to teach you. Now, it kind of makes us ask, well, why then do these people have such influence? Like, why are our brothers and sisters from 2,000 years ago listening to them? Why is it that people in our day listen to these kind of people? In some way, they've grown to trust them and be influenced by them. In preparation for the sermon, we read commentaries, and one of the commentaries I read was by a guy named Constantine Campbell. And he tells a story about a man named Kim Philby. Now, Kim Philby is a British Secret Service agent with MI6. Very intelligent. He grew in esteem amongst the British intelligence agency. Got promoted to the anti-Soviet section of MI6. He became the principal lead between the liaison between the British and the Americans. Head up of MI6. However, suspicions grew about him over time as all these other British agents across Eastern Europe began to be captured or killed. And it became known that this guy, Kim Philby, was a double agent. He actually was communist and he was part of the Soviet Union and was a Soviet spy. His true allegiance was found out, but it was too late and he went to defect to USSR in 1963. Now, the greatest issue that comes up here is not necessarily his political convictions. But what we see is a pretty dark parallel to what's going on in this passage, is that people that we can trust, people that we allow in, can be deceived when we're uncritical about who they are and what they are teaching. Ultimately, if people are influencing us away from Jesus, not about him, it's going to lead to something dark and disastrous. So who could be the Antichrist in our day? I know it's a scary word, but who are the people that can lead us away from him? It could be straight out preachers, people who share a false gospel, are about themselves and about their own power, whatever it may be, or teach it falsely in some way. It could be people that we used to sit next to years ago who have walked away from the faith for whatever reason. And now, either intentionally, unintentionally, through their own convictions, want to lead us astray. It could be that kind of influence on us. But often, the greatest form of influence among us isn't necessarily people who are against Jesus. In some way, they can be relatively easy to spot. But it's the people who are just void of Jesus. They're not necessarily against him, but they're certainly not for him. It could be the gurus that come up on your social media feed, or on your TV, or on your newspaper, or whatever it is you have to read. It could be the self-help author that sits on your bedside table that you read. It could be your friend. It could be all sorts of people. And what is it that they could teach in our day? In many ways, that's for you and your small group and together for us to answer. But let me give you some suggestions. It could be they start promoting that if this God is all-loving, then surely everyone's going to be in heaven with him. There is no hell. Or it could be you can follow Jesus however you like. We make up the kind of Jesus that we want to follow. And we'll call him Jesus, our Savior and Lord, but we'll follow him how we want to do it. It could be self-help apart from the work of God and the Spirit. It could be a Christian who is all about finance and this is how you look after your financial affairs, but really they're not about generosity. that are about greed and consumerism. Could be pop psychology, promoting your well-being and how to have the best form of life, but apart from God. Who or what is it for you? Who is the ones who are influencing you away from God? Sometimes that question can be very hard to answer. But who is the people that you trust? Hopefully there's a number of trustworthy people that you can trust. But who is the ones that you trust? And when you hear them, you go, they're on point. Well, they shape the way that you think. Are these people pointing you towards the words and the ways of Jesus? Or are they pointing you away to the words and the ways of the world? And that's what John wants us to ask and what God is calling us to ask from this passage. Now, if there are people that are going to lead us away from Jesus and not be centered on him, whether it's intentional or not, how can we discern? How is it we can know whether or not to trust them? And so we can ask, how can we discern between truth and lies in our life? The first thing we see from this passage is that we can know the truth. We can know it. It's possible and we have it. Have a look with me, verse 20. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. We'll come back to that. All of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Friends, you don't need to fear that you don't have the truth of God and all things about him in the world. Don't need to go on some elusive search. Don't need to go on a spiritual retreat to Bali or some other monastery or whatever it may be. We have the truth. It's given to us by God and then in his word. Because God has most perfectly and powerfully revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And the person of Jesus is then written down for us in the word. And then God himself, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. We have the truth and all things we need to know. And which helps us then understand verse 27. Now, verse 27, when you first read it, is a little bit confusing. Because it says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, that sounds a little bit strange coming from John, who's trying to teach them. Or a little bit strange coming from preacher, who's trying to teach you. You don't need any teachers to preach you. Well, what's the go here? What John is saying in this part, and I trust it comes out clearly to you, is that he's saying there's nothing new that is going to come. In a sense, a grand new revelation is not going to come. We have everything that we need in that sense. If someone says to you, I have a new revelation from God, or God spoke this to me and it's for all of us, or something to that effect, red flag. That's a red flag. Now, maybe once they explain it, sure, there might be some helpful things within there depending. That's circumstantial. But generally, if people going on about they have a special word from God, red flag. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about when the Spirit comes, he will bring revelation. But if you continue on with what he says about the Spirit, it's applying what has already been written down. And he's going to work through the apostles so they can remember what Jesus said and then write it down, which is what we have in God's word. That's what the revelation is about. And that is why it's not about me. It's not about Ange when we come up here and preach, whatever it may be. The power is not in my words. The power is in the word of God. And as the Spirit applies it to our life, we know the story of the beginning of the world. If you're familiar with the Bible, Genesis, how's it begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. Meaning he didn't say, let there be light. And then he went off into his workroom and then got light and then plonked it into creation. No, he spoke it. The power was in his word. And so the power continues in his word. As it says in Hebrews, his word is sharper than a two-edged sword, alive, living, and active. And that means if Ange and I, David, Lachlan, whoever preaches from this pulpit leaves for whatever reason, God calls us home, we get called away somewhere else, get sick, whatever it may be, you do not need to fear that suddenly your access to God is gone. You don't need to fear that because you have the word of God and he will equip another person to be in this role for us. Our job as teachers and preachers is to take you, us, me, deeper into what God has already revealed. and trust that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the transforming in us. If someone is doing something else that's about them or leading you astray into whatever it may be, that's the kind of teacher that John here is warning against. Now, when he gets into chapter 4, he gives some helpful tests. Because sometimes people are exceptionally compelling for whatever reason. And John wants us, to know, well, how can we discern whether or not someone is being truthful or not? How can we discern between truth and lies? Flick back over again to chapter 4. In chapter 4, I've read it before and I didn't explain. He talks about spirits and then testing. Spirits in this circumstance is about the spirit of the message that the person brings. He talks about them being false prophets, you'll hear. And then to test, determine whether it's true or not. So, listen to this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Go on, we'll skip verse 4, we'll come back to that. Verse 5, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. What is central here to what John is saying is that Jesus is central. If someone is preaching something that isn't about Jesus and about Jesus revealed in the Bible, right? That's what at the back end of chapter 6 where it says, we are from God, whoever knows God listens to us. Who's the us? John the apostle wrote the gospel. Who's the other apostles? People like Paul, who were eyewitnesses of Jesus, who wrote down the things of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? The Old Testament is God's word. That is why we trust the Bible. That is why it is of immense importance to us. So if someone is promoting a teaching that is not of Jesus and who he's revealed as in the Bible, we can know that it's very likely, probably true, that this person is against Christ in some way, shape, or form. Which then calls us to ask and encourage to continue developing our muscles of discernment, to determine what's going on in the world and is it true or is it false. We have the broad tools and part of the tools that we need. We need to be critical about what we adopt in our mind and in our community as being true. Is the teaching promoting us to be like Jesus or not? But then also, the way that John has written this, he's not just writing it to one individual, not just you or just me, he's writing it to the church. And so together, we discern with one another. We humbly come before one another and ask, do we think this is of God? Do we think it's not? We pray, we test it against the scriptures. And so together we discern whether or not something is from God, because it has to align with what he has revealed to us. And we do that together. Then in our quest, in this quest to walk in the truth, we can know about the identity and influence of the Antichrist. We begin a few tools now to be able to discern between truth and lies. They're kind of reactive things when they come upon us. But how can we be proactive? How can we be proactive to remain in the truth? How do we remain walking with him? I'm going to revisit some of the things that John said that we've explored already. Because there's three central things that help us to remain in the truth. The first one is that we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Have a read with me back into chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. If you get down into verse 27, you have an anointing you receive from him who remains in you. Now, the anointing word is imagery that's come from the Old Testament. People would be anointed with oil, and that anointing of the oil was to signify this person was set apart, had a particular purpose, and they were given divine approval. So when we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, that is God's divine approval of us, that yes, you are mine in God's eyes. God is saying, yes, you are mine. You have my approval given the Spirit. And he is the Spirit of truth, we read in the Gospel of John. The very Spirit of truth is in us. That's like if you were going to do a physics test. Some of you have to do physics tests currently. And just before you went into the test, you were given the mind of Isaac Newton. If that means something to you, then you're ready for the physics test. If not, don't do a physics test. We are given the Holy Spirit, the one who helps us understand all the truth. But then number two, John calls us to remain in the teaching of the apostles. Have a look, verse 24. He says, as for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you remain in the Son and in the Father. Now, when he says having heard from the beginning, it takes us back to chapter 1, where John talks about the one who he's seen, heard, and touched being Jesus, referring back to the gospel. So this is saying, remember what you have heard in the gospel. And the gospel about Jesus, which then goes out throughout the whole of God's word. This is the central thing that John wants us, his people, to remember and hold to. Hold to what is given down to you, the word of God. Hold it highly, hold it above all the other things. And that is why at Nowy Baptist Church, we value God's word above all else. Because it is God's word. It's not about me or about Andrew or about some amazing wisdom that we have. The Spirit works within us so that this word is made known and shared, and that is where the power is. We don't move to new things or new revelation. And then the final thing that John says is to remain in Jesus. That is where the truth is found. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 27, it says, just as it is taught you, remain in him. The remain in him is Jesus. Very similar to what he says in John chapter 15. Remain in me and I remain in you. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me as I remain in you. Abide in him. Hold on, cling. That is where life is found. Like a tree, you cut the branch off, it's dead. And there's no truth there. Same in our walk with Jesus. So these three elements, we have the Holy Spirit, the word of truth, the person of truth. We have the word of God, the teaching of the apostles, and we remain in Jesus. That is how we walk in the truth. And in some sense, super simple, clear. And that's the beautiful thing about Christianity. In some ways, absolutely everybody could fall in the way of Jesus. And yet the depth of the well of knowledge and insight that come from God's word, no one will ever plumb the depths of. And this is the path that he wants us to walk, that he's invited us to walk. And so how are our rhythms and practices of remaining in Jesus? In some sense, right now, we're doing it. We come, we want to worship God, hear prayers, pray to him, hear his word be preached. This is part of remaining in Jesus. But then our regular rhythms throughout the week, home group and prayers and serving others and reading the Bible, wrestling with it, other practices that help us in our walk with him. Many of us, we want to be filled with the Spirit and have this charismatic experience. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Soak yourself in his word. This is the word of God. This is how he fills us. And the Spirit fills us as we do. And then as we see this as a whole, we see we can have great assurance that we are walking in the truth when we remain in these things. Because the beauty about knowing Jesus and knowing his word is that you are walking in the truth. You've found life. And that gives us assurance. These thoughts of antichrists and people who are pulling us away and whether something's true or not can be scary and confusing and daunting. And of course, it can be hard at times. But we are walking in the way of truth. And God is greater. I said as we're going through chapter 4, we skipped over verse 4. I'll read it for you now. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is the Holy Spirit, God himself. And as Paul says in Romans, neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nor powers nor principalities, nor the present nor the past nor the future, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can overcome God. because he is above all. Nothing can pluck you from his hand. So friends, walk in the truth. Hold firm to the gospel. And that is where we find life and find freedom. And that is where you know that you have assurance. As Jesus says in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free when we walk with Jesus. And so, be aware. Don't be influenced by people that are against Jesus. Discern between what is truth and what is lies. And then walk, remain in Jesus, holding to his word all the days of your life. And as it says in verse 24, 25, if that is the case, we will remain in the Father and the Son, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a joy. Let me pray. Father, you are so kind to us. And God, you are far, far beyond us, yet you choose to make yourself known. You choose to reveal yourself to us. We did nothing to deserve that or work for that or whatever it may be, but you chose to send your Son. You chose to give us your Spirit. You chose to give us your Word, and we are not worthy. But you have chosen to anoint us. And Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you make us holy because of the atoning work of Christ. Father, please do help us by your Spirit to know what is true and what is false, to hold firm to Jesus all the days of our life, to hold firm to your word until he returns, until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.